What is your favorite chapter in all the Bible? It might be the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where our Lord sets out his ethical standards. Or Matthew 6, 5 to 15, contains the Lord's Prayer. Or maybe you like a good story, and you'd like the Good Samaritan or the Prodigal Son. Psalm 23 is a psalm of great comfort. Ruth, chapter 1, contains a lovely setting of love and fidelity in a family. The prologue to St. John's Gospel has some of the most beautiful, high-flown language. There's so much to choose from. And yet, for all that, this strange chapter of the risen Lord having breakfast and forgiving Peter would, for me, rank very high. I say strange because perhaps it shouldn't really exist. John's Gospel comes to a perfectly satisfactory ending at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 20. It tells of the empty tomb, Jesus preparing, appearing to Mary Magdalene, then to the disciples, and finally to Thomas. In John 20, 28, Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you see me, you believe. Blessed are those who are not seen and yet believe." And it concludes, "Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name." Now that sounds to me like a pretty good end to a gospel, but then we have chapter 21. It all starts up again. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Archbishop William Temple wrote a wonderful companion to John's Gospel and explains that this extra chapter takes the opportunity to answer two questions which were perplexing the generation for which the Gospel was originally written. The passage we're concerned with this morning explains the position that Peter occupied in the church from the earliest days after the Ascension. The second question was something that worried the early church, but probably doesn't worry many of us. Was Jesus going to return before the beloved disciple died? Probably based on a misunderstanding of Mark 9. If any of you want to follow this one up, rector's at the back of the church and she'll answer your questions at the end of the sermon. But the reason I love this gospel doesn't come out of these abstruse questions. What I love is the further appearance of the risen Lord and in a setting I'm very familiar with, the successful conclusion of a fishing trip. It happened, Karen and I were fishing on Friday. Not such a successful conclusion. Had it been successful, we'd had lots of fish. We've got some of those little portable grills, and I would have been tempted to bring a grill into church, put some fish on it, and have the wonderful smell of fish, and that would be a sermon ending that you'd never, ever forget, the day John Wesley burnt the church down. But I didn't have that temptation allowed me today. So instead, we come back to that very comprehensive forgiveness. Peter has really let Jesus down. He's not just forgiven, but he's given the task for which he's shown no aptitude at all. And yet, as you read in the Acts of the Apostles, he does it magnificently. But let's go back to the source of Peter's trouble. Remember that in the room where they had the Last Supper, Jesus predicted his coming death. Peter, ever impetuous, asked Jesus where he's going. Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Well, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you'll disown me three times." And when Jesus is arrested, he's taken to the high priest's house. Jesus is taken inside and Peter loiters outside. He's spotted by a servant girl. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He replied, "I am not." Later, as the servant's official stood round a fire they had made to keep warm, and Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied, saying, "No, I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, chanting, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that point, the cock crowed. The key lies in the charcoal fire. The Greek word is anthrakia, from which we get the word anthracite. Many, many years earlier, there had been another smoking brazier. In Genesis 15, we're told how God set up a passage between two halves of Adam, a very obscure, strange passage, but the important point is that when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. with Abraham, a smoking brazier had been there when God made his first covenant with Israel. Now, a charcoal fire plays a key role as the new covenant through Jesus Christ, burning in Jerusalem's courtyard and a Galilean lakeside. Bishop Tom Wright says, it all happens beside a charcoal fire. Think back to the smell of that charcoal fire wafting through the chilly April air. Think of Peter going out in shame, angry with himself, knowing that Jesus knew, knowing that the beloved disciple knew, knowing that God knew, and hearing the next day what had happened to Jesus. Not even the resurrection itself could wave a magic wand and get rid of that memory. Nothing could, except revisiting it and bathing it in God's own healing. And now think of the smell of the fish cooking over the charcoal. Was Peter perhaps already thinking back to his denial even before he recognized Jesus? The interchange between Jesus and Peter has been described one of the most spectacular interchanges in the whole Bible, indeed perhaps in literature. The most remarkable thing about it is that by way of forgiveness, Jesus gives Peter a job to do. When Peter professes his love, Jesus doesn't say, oh, well, that's all right then. He says, no. Well then, feed my lambs, look after my sheep, feed my sheep. In fact, it's quite a complicated exchange because there are four words in Greek that are translated as love in English. There's eros for romantic and sexual love, never appears in the New Testament. There's storge as family love, and there's philia as affection or liking, a word we find in philanthropy, of love of fellow man, or bibliophile for someone who likes a book. But agape is the strongest love, similar to God's divine love. So when we read that God is love in Mark 12, for example, the word used is agape. So this little dialogue is, do you love agapeo me more than these? Peter replies, I love you, phileo. Do you agapeo me? And Peter again replies, phileo, I love you. And Jesus says, do you phileo, do you love me? And Peter says, I phileo, I love you. So it's rather as if Jesus is asking, do you have a profound love for me? And gets the response, well, yes, I like you. But Peter acknowledges that Jesus knows his innermost thoughts. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And that love is sufficient for the Lord to invite Peter to share his own work, his own ministry. As he said in the previous chapter to all the disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is what he means, that Peter is to share Jesus' task of shepherding. Tom Wright continues, somewhere deep down inside, there is a love for Jesus, and though goodness knows he lets him down enough times, he wants to find that love, to give him a chance to express it, to heal the hurts and failures of the past, and give him a new work to do. William Temple puts it another way. We too have often failed the Lord. We stand before him ashamed and penitent. Can we say with Peter's confidence, thou seest that I am thy friend? If we can, the commission to do the Lord's work may be given to us. We may not be able to say that we love him with love like that which he has shown for us, but we must be able to say, I am thy friend. And if we can sincerely say that we are his friends, he's ready to let us serve his people. The Archbishop goes on, the example of Paul is little use to me. I'm not a hero. The example of John is but little more use. My love is so feeble. But Peter is a source of constant encouragement, for his weakness is so manifest. Yet because he was truly the friend of his Lord, he became the prince of the apostle and glorified God by his death. And Jesus ends this passage with Jesus, John ends the passage with Jesus saying to Peter, follow me. You would have thought that Peter would have been transformed by all this and become a new man. But, like us, his weakness is so manifest, for immediately after this passage ends, Peter asked about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not content with his own return to Jesus' love, he wants to know what will happen to John. And Jesus says, what's that to you? A polite way of saying, mind your own business. Yet again, Peter will need to ask Jesus for forgiveness, and doubtless he'll receive it. We too will need to ask for forgiveness on repeated occasions. However far we fall, we can always climb back up again into God's enduring loving kindness. Redemption is always possible. There was an extraordinary outbreak of religious language in the press a couple of weeks ago. Tiger Woods came back to win the American PGA Masters competition in Augusta. Now, many people spoke of it as redemption. Woods had been far and away the most successful golfer of his generation. He suffered almost total wipeout through addiction to drugs and sex. Mentally and physically, he was at a very, very low ebb. He was arrested for driving under the influence, and physically, his back had been so strained by his years of golf, it had taken multiple serious operations to get him back, quite literally, on his feet. 18 months ago, he wasn't even in the top 1,000 golfers in the world. Yet he found redemption and won his 15th major tournament. We, all of us, need to find forgiveness in our lives, not once, but many times. Dear old Peter, who promised to follow his Lord faithfully to death, had one more encounter with Jesus, according to the story. Peter was condemned to die by crucifixion, but the night before he was due to be executed, he managed to escape from his prison, just like he'd done in Acts 12. And as he hurried away from Jerusalem, from Rome, down the Appian Way, he saw a familiar figure, Jesus carrying a cross. Quo vadis, Domine? Where are you going, Lord? And Jesus replies, I'm going to Rome to be crucified again. Peter realizes that he cannot deny his Lord again, and that he too has returned to complete his life's work and to face martyrdom. So Jesus asks each one of us this morning, do you love me? And we hear that response, follow me. Amen.